You are the one that set us all in motion. Yours is the glory. There's a fire in our hearts and it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away. We are the free. Yours is the glory. Oh, oh.
Two services today, and he's caffeinated and ready and excited to share the word the Lord has put in his heart. We've done intimacy and then community, and we're focusing on the topic of mission at the moment. So he's going to be sharing on that topic, and then we'll go back to intimacy and community and mission again. But it's my privilege and honor, and Evel's been in this church for many years, so and many of you may know him, but it's really an honor to hear what the Lord's laid on your heart for us tonight.
Thanks, Juliet. That's enough. Actually, I want to talk about all three of them because they're amazing topics. But before I start, let me just quickly share with you this image that I had. Now, the last week, I've been fortunate to actually be on holiday, if you can call it holiday, with two small kids. But we went to the beach pretty much every day. I had to admit, not because the kids love it, but because I like it. And I like building sandcastles and all those things. But the only frustration is I've got with sandcastles are these little plastic spades. You know, they're made for kids. And they're not for grown-ups to, like, dig big holes. And I like to dig big holes and build big sandcastles. So I went to the hardware store and got myself a proper spade. And I went to the beach and I built these enormous things. And I just, like, had a whale of a time. But what I realized on the second day is that there's this little stream coming down out of the mountain, going over the beach and into the ocean. So I decided, yes, let's dam up some water. I started small, and I ended up building this huge dam, like about a meter high all the way around. And eventually it was like about 25 kids in there, just having like a huge time. But two things happened that I noticed, which I didn't plan for. The one is, the fact is, sand is not a great container of water. It starts leaking under the edges. It starts filtering through the fabric of this very dam wall. And the second thing is, of water coming at you, you can't stop it. You can't redirect it. It's coming at you. So eventually this dam wall, it just cannot hold what I was trying to contain anymore. It was like spilling on the edges, and I was like covering up on this side, and it was spilling on those edges, and I was covering up on that side. And eventually, you know what's going to happen, and I give up and I go for lunch. But the other thing is what I noticed is that the water gets really yucky after like an hour or two. Now, whether that's the kids just weeing in the water, or whether there was something bad in the water coming through and that didn't really hold true to the warmth on the day, I don't know. But the water starts getting gross and smelly. So as an engineer, I had to reinvent the system. I had to think of something that can come in and go out again. Otherwise, if you try and contain it, you can't. It's going to break the wall and it's going to go. So I had to come up with a plan. So I built something that the water comes in and then goes out again. And I realized the day for the rest of the week that the water stays fresh, the kids like to play it, my dam wall doesn't break. It's an amazing system. So that's what I wanted to leave with you. There's a second image I want to leave with you. The one is at our complex where we live up in the city, there's a big rainwater tank where it collects rainwater, right? So there's obviously a thing to do last year during the drought. Everybody was installing these rainwater tanks. So we got a rainwater tank. And what I realized is that the people in the complex are really serious about their rainwater. You know, they want to preserve this rainwater tank for whatever reason. So they would be like, don't use all the rainwater, just keep the tank full in case, you know. And me being an engineer working in the water industry, I kind of said, listen, guys, I think we need to use the water, otherwise something's going to happen with the water. Lo and behold, when we got back in January this year, opened the tap, and it was really smelly. So in short, the water went anaerobic, it's the term for it. It loses its oxygen, which means that the water pretty much dies. Everything in there dies, and it smells really bad. People didn't even want to use it in their gardens because then their gardens smell. So it was useless. It was completely useless because we were trying to dam up this precious resource that we didn't want to get out, which I think might be a word for some of us and how we preserve the things that God has given us. But anyway, what I then realized is we had to empty this tank and then get new rainwater to come and top it up. And you wouldn't believe how difficult it is to convince people to say, and we need to get rid of this water. People would be like, no, this is our water. We've preserved it. I would be like, but it's useless. You can't do anything with it. You know, it's smelly. It's bad. People were like, no, we've got to keep this water. And eventually, I got them persuaded that one night when the rains would come, I would open the tap, and it would, like, drain out, and new fresh water would come in. So I had this plan. I watched the weather report, opened it up, and the rains came. Even calculated like only 5 millimeters of rain, which should be enough to fill up the tank. And it didn't even rain a lot, but I opened the tap and the water went out, and it wasn't long, like half an hour or so, and the tank started spilling over again because the rain that came in was just too much to actually contain it. And I was trying to I even unscrewed the entire tap system, like this whole thing was out. It was just like water gushing out, and still it kept like overflowing. The little bit of rain that came down that night was more than enough to just keep on, like, it was too much to contain in the tank. I couldn't get it empty. And I think it's a symbol for us to remember, like, how we give on what God has given to us. Because the fact is, we cannot outgive God. You can never outgive God. You can try and, like, empty up. You can drill a bigger hole if you want to. The water that's going to come in is just going to be more and fresher than the water you can possibly give out. That's just a thought. I'll get to the main thing now. Father, we thank you for what you've given to us, Father. We thank you for everything that you've promised us, Lord, all the promises that you hold for us, Father. And we thank you for just the fact that you are on the move, Lord, that we've got the privilege to be invited to slot into that, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can be part of a body, Lord, a movement, somewhere where there's momentum, Father, that you've given us the privilege and the ability to have it close by, Lord God. And Father, tonight I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, would be found pleasing and acceptable unto you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. All right, so just quickly I want to recap. So as you know, we're busy talking about missions, and I think it's important that you realize the sermon kind of goes hand in hand with the previous two. Debbie shared last week of the mission. It's God's mission. There is only one mission, the mission day. It's God's mission. It's the mission of God to have all people come to that place of salvation where they've got a relationship with Jesus Christ and worship him. That's the big mission that God has. And before that, Rainer shared also on missions, and was incredibly powerful. So I think it's important to realize that what I'm trying to talk tonight about is how do we find our little piece in God's big mission? How do we find that out? How do we position ourselves so that we know where we should be slotting in? And also I want to say is that I've realized after the sitting on the back of the church and listening to sermons for the last 2 months is that community, intimacy, and missions are absolutely intertwined. Like Debbie says, it's like a snowball. Once you do the one, the others kind of follow. You can't. I was listening to all the others on intimacy and community, and all I'm hearing is it's got to lead to something. It's got to lead to an outflow. There's got to be something that gets generated by it. There's some kind of momentum. And so, you know, it's when you're intimate with God, something's got to come out of that. You know, it's a fact of life. When you're intimate with something, it produces a fruit. I think the warning is that what you know, you'll reproduce whatever you're intimate with. So you've got to be very careful as to what you spend your time with. The other thing is something about community. When there's a community that aims to hear God's voice, a community that looks to God. That's a community, by the way. If that's a lot of people together and you're not trying to do that, you're just a social club. But if there's a lot of people together that's trying to fulfill the purposes of God for this generation, something's going to come out of it. There's got to be a mission outflow from that. So I've just realized that these two things or these three things are kind of intertwined, you know. And what you'll see later as well is that whenever you are in community and whenever you go on missions, now your intimacy with God grows as well. So what I wanted to do tonight is just share three stories with you from Matthew 4, Exodus 4, and Acts 4 about how God calls us and where people have found themselves when they've been called by God. So the very first one is the story of Jesus, how he calls his disciples. In Matthew 4, verse 18, we'll see. Here we go. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left the nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing the nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving their boat and their father behind. Now, what I love here is that people said yes to God, and immediately there's a community. You see, immediately there's a community of people, like, linked together, just by people saying yes to God. People saying, yes, I want to spend time with Jesus. And a community is created. I think the other really important thing is to note is that Jesus doesn't enslave them to do it. He doesn't tell them you have to do this. He just says, "You come follow me. I'm already going. I'm on a mission. I'm gonna be making, you know, disciples. And if you want to join in, you're welcome. You can slot into my mission if you want to." And of course, they do it. They do it when they do it immediately. They just like drop whatever they have. Now, please note, they drop two things. They drop their work, the thing that created income to them. That they drop right there. The other thing is what they drop is they drop their family. The James and John says cheers to their dad, and they go along with Jesus, a guy they've never seen before, but there's something sounds exciting about this Jesus. And I think it's really important to realize that there could be sacrifices involved with following Jesus. But to me, the really exciting thing is that God invites us on this journey to come along. You know, I've found that with my own son, I can tell him, "I am going to do this. I'm going to the park now. You have to get in the car." He's not going to get in the car. Like, he's going to laugh at me. He's going to run away. The moment I try and instruct him or threaten him, he's just like further away from getting in the car. But when I do say, "I'm going to go to the park. I'm going to have loads of fun. I'm going to have an ice cream. It's going to be amazing." But it's like 2 seconds and he's in his seat. He's like right there because he doesn't want to miss out. There's something exciting there. He doesn't want to miss out. And I think that's something that God is trying to say to us. It's like for us as a congregation, he says there's something he's stirring. He's like moving. He's going somewhere. He's on a mission. And it's going to be exciting. And we don't know the details yet, but it's exciting. And it's up for us to actually jump in and come along. Now, I loved what Debbie said last week. He's saying that you know, when God calls you, he calls you, or he doesn't say, "Ewald, this is the calling I have on your life, or this is the mission I have here, Ewald." No, God says, "I've got a mission, and Ewald, you're welcome to slot into that if you want to. If you don't want to, well, I'll ask again, and I'll try nicely, as you did with Moses and Jonah and so on, but I'm only going to give you so many chances." It's interesting to me always that Reinhard Bonnke, which is one of the most famous evangelists in Africa, led probably a couple of million people to the Lord. He would say that the specific role that he had to fulfill in God's mission in bringing Africa to salvation was actually set out to two people before him. Now, he was the third person that got that call from God, and he was the first one to say yes for it. He had the obedience and probably the excitement to say yes. Had no idea what was coming up. Had no idea it was going to be millions of people. Started out with a couple of dozen people in Lesotho. But this, you know, God is going to give you probably one or two chances, and it's going to move along. Just want to show you quickly a picture of a little model that was drawn up in a book by Henry Blackaby. The book is called Experiencing God. I love the name of the book. He actually says it in his introduction that his publisher said it should be called Knowing God. And he said, no, knowing God is a mental thing, and knowing God is so obvious. He wants to talk about or write about experiencing God, like get this experience from knowing God. But basically what he says is that it's God's work. God is on a mission. He's moving somewhere. There's the big arrow. It's going somewhere. And our little part in this is that, first of all, we need to realize there is God. There is a mission. And wow, he's big. And I've got a relationship with him now. And I start talking to him. And God says, you're invited to be part of this thing. You need to be part of them. Then God starts speaking to you, almost like this burning bush experience, and all of a sudden you're like, jeepers, God, that's quite big. I don't know if I can really do it. I'm in a bit of a crisis of believing that it can happen. And then all of a sudden your heart starts, all of a sudden, sometimes it takes years, your heart starts melting, you start conforming to what God is saying, and you kind of adjust to your thing, and then you, okay, I'll be obedient, and then you experience this whole thing as you go in. But all of a sudden God is moving, God is on a mission, and you've got the privilege to slot into that. The other, it's just, again, this morning I was reading in Isaiah 6 how Isaiah had this vision, like he goes up to heaven, and God says, I've got this mission to send somebody to the people and go and preach to them. Who will take it? Now, there's just one human in there, right? So it's obviously aimed at Isaiah, but he kind of throws it up in the air, and he's like, there's a mission, who wants to take it? And Isaiah's like, okay, I'll take it. Obviously, it was aimed at him, but what I'm saying is there's a freedom in it, you know? God doesn't force it upon us. It's really our choice to actually jump in and say yes. The second story I want to share with you is the story of Moses, Exodus chapter 3. Now, old Mose, you gotta love the guy. He was really a nobody by the time God called him. In fact, he was actually quite a sinner. He murdered a guy, you know. He murdered a guy in Egypt. He ran away from his calling. He was a coward. He was hiding. He was supposed to be a prince of Egypt. He failed at that. You know, he was really like a nobody. We also know later on that he's a sinner because he didn't circumcise his sons as well. So he didn't conform to what God was asking him to do. He was missing the mark on that. And yet God comes to this guy out of all the people, which to me is super encouraging, because I'm thinking, if God has got a plan this big for a guy like Moses, who's a murderer and a coward, then, you know, hopefully there's hope for us. You know, I'm feeling, okay, maybe I'll put up my hand as well. But anyway, so how the story goes. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Now please note, he came to Sinai. This is amazing to me. Every time something happens super powerful, strong in Moses' life, it happens on the mountain of Sinai. And I think it's really important that we build these little the remembrance areas in our life when God spoke to us, you know, because sometimes when you go back to that, God kind of reveals the rest of the plan. But so there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Yeah, and I just had to say, I went looking for another translation on this, because the old King James says, Moses noticed a fire burning, he turned to the side and progressed forward. And I was like, no, nobody walks like a robot when you see in the middle of a desert a burning bush blazing. You'd be like, what? That's amazing. That's crazy. I want to check that out. So this translation says, Moses uttered the words, this is amazing. Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go see it. Then when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called for him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, it's interesting to me that God says that because Moses didn't know his father. You know, Moses didn't know his father, and yet, we know from society today that in a fatherless generation, there's often an identity crisis. We'll talk a lot about it during Foundation 3. But yet, God chooses this guy that didn't know his father, his real father, doesn't know exactly where he ties in with the lineage. And then God says to you, I'll use you. And by the way, what happens is God restores this little emotional wound inside of him as well. And that's kind of what happens when we say yes to God. We climb onto that bus of God, and these things that have been like underlying issues to us, God just sorts them out. But the other thing I want to talk about is the fact that God says you're on holy ground now. God is about to commission him, right? God is about to say to him exactly what's going to happen, where you're going to slot into this, and God says, no, it's holy ground. You take off your sandals, you bow down if you want to hear me out on this one. God says exactly the same to Isaiah. He's in his temple, he's in a really holy place. Isaiah's response, by the way, is to fall flat down on his face. He's just like, I'm undone, that's it, God is too holy, there's nothing I can do in here. And that's kind of I think the seriousness with which God takes something like explaining to us where we fit into this big plan. Anyway, so further on, it says that when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, why was Moses afraid to look at God? Because he was a sinner. He was somebody that had a massive amount of shame and guilt in his life. He couldn't face up to God. You know, there's something that he just didn't feel right to him. He couldn't face up to God. And I'll get back to this, but this is really important to me, is the fact that when he first gets introduced to God in this type of face-to-face manner, he was like, no, I can't watch. This is too much for me, which I think is probably the right response for most of us. Okay, then verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard the cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. Now what God says here, he says, I'm on the move here. I'm coming. I'm going to do some stuff here. I'm going to take people, a whole nation, I'm going to move them to a fertile and spacious land. I'm going to move them. So all of a sudden, he's pitching that introduction. He's sending that invite. And then he goes on and he says, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I've never understood this milk and honey, I must be honest. Milk and honey, to me, is like, okay, milk and honey, you know, I like milk and I like honey with other things, but it's not really like my favorite things. Maybe if God said, I'll take you to a land flowing with chocolate and biltong, I would be like, okay, let's chocolate and biltong, we can talk, God. Yeah, this is cool. But milk and honey, you know, it was kind of okay. And the reason I'm saying that is because quite often I think the promises that we're expecting from God is not exactly what he has in mind for us. You know, we kind of deal with God and we'd be like, okay, God, I'll do it, but then you must maybe and that's not how God deals. What God doesn't say here is he says, hey, you're gonna have to fight some giants to get to the milk and honey, by the way. He doesn't say that. He just says, it's this promise, this land flowing with milk and honey. He doesn't say, you're going to take a while to get there. He just says, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you there. Doesn't give the GPS coordinates, but he's going to send them. Says, a land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites live. Now, that's a big area. You can distinguish, that's a big area. So look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. Verse 10, it says, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out, people Israel out of Egypt. So here Moses gets the commission of his life, right? This is the commission. He says, God says, I'm on the move, you go. You be part of this. And what is fascinating to me is that, was Moses looking for this? No. Was he asking for this? No. He was just kind of tending the sheep, trying to hide away from his true purpose. And then God says to him, I've got a purpose for you. You need to go. He wasn't expecting it. The other thing is, where does he send him to? To the area he was just running away from. To the area that was most uncomfortable to him. He's his enemy, in fact. This guy, this nation is probably trying to kill him. And God sends him right back there. And I think the other thing is, where did he get this commission from? It was right there in the presence of God. It was in the presence of God, in a kind of a face-to-face, honest moment with God. That's where God shares this amazing commission to him. Now tell me, did Moses get the 10-point plan right here? No, he had no idea. He was just like, there's a mission, you go, and then there's no 10-point plan. Because I think what often we want to do this, right? We want to say to God, okay, where and when and how exactly is this going to roll out? In fact, you even find Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he gets called in heaven, God says, there's these people, and you've got to go say these things to him. And then Isaiah ponders this, and he's like, I can do that. But how long, God? How long should I do this? And then the negotiation starts, you know, with Isaiah and God. The questions come forth. Now, I think it's natural. We'll have questions. And we'll probably say no as well a couple of times, exactly what Moses does in verse 11. It says, but Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? See, it's exactly what Moses does. He says, no, wait a minute, I can't do this. In verse 12, it says, God answered, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. Again, back at Mount Sinai. God's purpose was to bring the people out of slavery to this very mountain to come and worship him. See, this is what we were talking about last week. We're saying that God wants all people reconciled back to him. He wants to come to a place where they can be face to face with him, experience what Moses is experiencing here, and worship him. Because that's what God is asking for people to come to a relationship with him and worship him. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you to me, sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. Again, God is highlighting his plan. He's saying, I want people to remember me. I want people to worship me. And God says, now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He has told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites live. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness and to offer sacrifices to our Lord, to the Lord our God. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go, and I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for the articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their house. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. Exodus 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. So this guy, you know, he just doesn't want to accept it. He just wants to run away. He just wants to say, no, no, God, no, maybe not me. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand, Moses? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed his tail and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Just a quick story. When probably about 5 years ago, 5.5 years ago, I don't know if any of you know, but I was actually working for the church at that stage. Had the privilege of also preaching at that stage, and I was spending time with God. God started talking to me about going into a field of producing clean, drinkable, potable water, specifically in the Cape Town area, and so on. God was saying to me, provide drinking water, and from that will flow water of life. And I was like, okay, Lord, what does that mean? Do we drill a borehole here or there? I was kind of thinking, great. And more and more, this kept on going. And so I kind of had this experience where God was saying, okay, there's a drought coming, and you need to align yourself to be part of the solution. I was thinking, Lord, how can I help people more than where I am at the moment in that? But what I felt God calling me is to position myself in a place where I can actually, as I said, provide drinking water to people and with then living water. So my first response was, no way, not me, Lord. This sounds a little bit scary. How can I prevent a drought? How can I feed millions of people of water? And God said to me, what is in your hand? I said, okay, engineering degree, Lord, can that help? Then the Lord helped me find a position for a company that works for the city of Cape Town, and eventually built the right relationships and got somehow miraculously appointed to be part of a group of projects, helping the city at this stage spend about 5 billion rand of water projects. You know, it's just water projects to bring drinking water to people. And some of them actually helped kind of carry through the drought. And now there's a big how can I say hoo-ha about kind of how that happened. So why am I saying this? Because it's nothing about me. But this, and I'm not advocating at all, obviously, leaving full-time ministry. In fact, please do it. But what I'm saying is that there's sometimes God comes to us and he just calls us out of the place where we think we are best serving. And the response is like, God, who am I? What can I do, God? But God says, what is in your hand? What is that thing that I've given you that you can do something with? There's something that you have. There's maybe a skill or something that you own that you can do something with. And that's where God's going to start off with you. So God shows him, he's got the staff, he's got to throw it down. And then in verse 5 says, when you get to the people, you've got to perform the sign. Then they will believe that the Lord, of the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. So this, by the way, is, in my mind, the mission or the purpose of miracles when you're on missions. When you do a miracle, it is so that people might believe. That is it. Well, the tip for the people going on to Sri Lanka, miracles are incredibly powerful so that people might believe. Verse 10, it says, but Moses pleaded with the Lord again, O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been, and I'm not now. Even though they have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. He just wants to get away. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses pleaded, please, Lord, send anyone else. So you can see he's running out of excuses. He's just like, I can't do this, I can't do this. And eventually he's out of excuses, and he's just like, whatever, Lord, just please send somebody else. I don't want to do this. And the Lord just doesn't want to let go of his button. And it says, then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak. And I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and he will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. Now, this is quite interesting to me. He's really saying, I don't want to do this. So what does God do? God sends his brother, whom he trusts, to come and help him, to come and stand beside him and help him. Power of community, by the way. This is what community becomes really powerful. He says he's lacking a certain skill. God says, don't worry, I'll add somebody to your community, to your mission, to fulfill this goal. And what's interesting to me as well is that we read later on that Moses himself does the speaking, not only to Pharaoh, but also to the people later on through the desert. Moses is the spokesman. So what happened? What happened? This guy says, my words get tongue-tied. I can't speak. I need some help to speak. And later on, he reads out the 12 commandments, or 10 commandments. 12 commandments. New gospel. So God is, again, it's one of those things that we were talking about earlier, that on the mission, God has helped him grow. God has helped him overcome some of his fears, some of his problems he's overcome when he said yes. So then he takes his family, greets his father-in-law, and he goes back to Egypt. Does he have it easy? Does it go exactly how he thought it's going to pan out? Not at all. The very first night on his way back, verse 24, on the way back to Egypt, at a place where Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him and was about to kill him. Now God says, I'm going to kill you. But he's just like asked him to join his commission. He just sent him to go and let all the people out. Now God says, I want to kill you. What's up with that? But Moses' wife, thank the Lord for wives, took a flint knife and circumcised her son. So you see, Moses was living in sin because he didn't conform to what God has expected him to do of that time. And despite him being a sinner, God still uses him. Amazing. So something I just really want to stand still on is the fact that what we spoke about is that Moses was afraid of God, right, when he saw him the first time. He's really afraid. He hides his face. He says, this is too intense for me. But later on, you find kind of towards the end of the story, in chapter 34, Exodus 34, it says that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commandments the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. So Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Whoa. You talk about an intimacy with God that makes your face shine. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want this. I don't care wearing a veil to work, but I want this thing where I speak to God, I spend time with God, and my face actually starts radiating. And what is interesting to me is that previously, Moses was scared. He like put a veil in front of his face when he, you know, went to see God. But now, he doesn't. He's not afraid of God anymore. There's an ongoing relationship. They've worked these things out now. He's talking to God one-on-one. And it makes his face shine like that so much that people notice it. You can clearly see there's an intimacy with God that has kind of led to the mission. And by the way, he goes back regularly. He goes back regularly to God to see, what's the next step, God? What's the next step? As I said from the beginning, he didn't have the 10-point plan, but he goes back regularly. What's the next step? What's the next step? And I've noticed this as well on when we go on missions, is that quite often we, before the time, we pray quite a lot, and then we think this is the mission, and that's right. But I want to encourage you, for the guys going, that's often the first part of it. Quite often God reveals certain things or certain areas you need to go and pray or preach that maybe wasn't part of your plan up front. So, Jock, when you listen to this sermon, remember that. And then in the New Testament, Paul kind of gets back to this point about Moses. And on 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, we note that Paul instructs the people, the Corinthians, not to be like Moses, who hid his face. He says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And when we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Paul is writing and he says, hey, you guys, don't hide away the radiance that God has placed in you. There's a certain thing that has started radiating from you once you've got to know the Lord by spending time with the Lord. You're now radiating. You've got this exuberance. You've got this light shining from you. Don't hide that away. Don't put it under the bucket. Jesus also spoke about it in Matthew 5. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives a light to everyone. We've got to let our little light shine. That's what we've got to do. And we can't hide it away. We shouldn't hide it away. There's a lot of stories of, this is just one story, of how somebody gets commissioned to be part of God's big plan. There's a lot of stories. I spoke about Isaiah. There's Jonah. You know, God says to Jonah, you've got to come. Jonah says, what? Cheers. He's out. And God pulls him back. He says, no, Jonah, I'm inviting you to be part of this plan. Eventually, Jonah agrees. So a lot of these stories. There's Jacob. Had a dream, super intimate moment with the Lord, where God shares the details, and actually all he does, when you read that part, he just affirms his identity. He says, says Jacob, this is who you are. This is what I've got installed for your family. These are the promises I have for you. And he just affirms his identity in that dream. And from that, you know, he gets up, he goes on a mission, he becomes the father of nations. Really powerful things happen when we've got these super intimate, super powerful moments with the Lord. And this is where intimacy, as I said, leads to a mission. The last one I just want to share with you is the story of Paul and Peter. It's not Paul and Peter, it's John and Peter, sorry. In Acts chapter 3. Now, just a quick background to it. So, pretty much what has happened is that the disciples were in the upper room. They got the Holy Spirit. They're really excited about it. They don't exactly know how it's going to turn out now because Jesus is not there anymore. So they go to meet with the elders of the day and age. And on their way into this town, there's at the gate called the Beautiful Gate, there's a beggar who's been lame all his life. And they walk past him, and this guy begs them, and he says, okay, have you got anything for me? And they said, listen, money, gold, and silver we don't have, but what we have, we can give to you. And they pray for him, and he gets healed, and he stands up, and he walks. Okay, that's the background. So now, what happens is people notice this, right? Because everybody knew that guy. It's the purpose of miracles, right? People notice something God has just done. In verse 9, it says, all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was a lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Now, Peter, gotta love the guy. He takes his opportunity. He's like, there's a crowd. Gotta do something. There's a crowd. Gotta use the opportunity to share the gospel. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power of godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one, instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. That's all we can be, are witnesses of what Jesus is doing in our midst. That is a mission. Skipping a few, going to Acts 4, verse 5. They get put in jail overnight. Next morning, they get called in. The council of all the rulers and the elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Now, just bear in mind, they've just killed Jesus. They thought they killed Jesus. They didn't, but they thought they did. That's the last they see of it. Next thing they hear is, these two people come in, they're asking, by what power are you performing these miracles? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to you, to all of you, and to all people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Boom. They must have had the shock of their life. They thought they just, got rid of Jesus, and now the name of Jesus is healing people. And by the way, the name of Jesus is the only name in by which we can do missions. It's the only name in by which we can pray for people. So verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. In verse 13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Remember Moses? What is in your hand? Just use that. They were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. This is my prayer for all of us, that people might recognize us as people who have been with Jesus, that we might have intimacy with Jesus that radiates to our faces, that when we talk about the goodness of God and what God has done in our lives, that people would say, jeepers, I can see that that person has been with Jesus. I see that that person has been with Jesus. Something has changed right there. And then they go on and they said, okay, we hear you, but you're not allowed to talk about this Jesus anymore. In verse 19, Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. And this really is to me, is the crux of the matter. We can't stop telling about what we've seen and heard. Something has changed in our hearts. Something has changed. We cannot not talk about it. It reminds me of Paul in also writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5. He says that the Christ's love compels me. It compels me to actually move forward. It compels me to actually speak to people, about this. I remember a couple of years ago, we were staying in Claymont for the weekend, and I had kind of really started saying to God, okay, God, I can, your love is kind of stirring in my heart for people that I wouldn't ordinarily want to reach out to, but let's put it to the test. So God started stirring something in my heart. And we were away in the house over the weekend, and people were taking like an afternoon nap, and there was a knock on the door, and I opened up, and there was a guy begging for food. So I said, listen, to, I wanted to be all scriptural. So I said, listen, silver and gold, I don't have to you, but what I do have, and you know, in the name of Jesus, I can pray for you. And he said, actually, that's amazing, because I just broke my foot. You can pray for my foot. So I said, okay, I'll pray for your foot. What I didn't think it through is that, and it's the middle of February, so it's really hot, and he hasn't taken a shower or bath for quite a while. So he takes off these socks that are obviously full of sweat. And on top of that, he's actually broken his foot, right? So there's a bit of an infection that's been sitting there for a couple of days probably. So I took that off, and I was like, whoa! Now, I've changed a lot of nappies in my life, I can tell you. But what I smelled there was not pleasant. Let me just state it like that. So in that moment, my natural response is like, whoa, maybe I could call somebody else to come and help me out in this. And I'm just being honest. This is the thoughts that's going through my head. But there's something that I just saw it in the guy's eyes. Just this expectation of meeting with Jesus, of seeing Jesus, like, and you want to see how God works in there. And I just burst out in tears. I was just like, oh man, I've got to like embrace the situation. I just put my arm around him, and we just prayed, and the bone didn't go back in while I was praying, but he said he had no pain, so I don't know what happened. But what I wanted to say is that despite the situation, there's something about Christ's love that compels us, you know, to move towards moving out to people beyond the obvious, beyond the circumstances. The last thing I just want to talk about is in further down in Acts. I haven't got the scriptures up there, but what happens is, again, think this through now. So Jesus is gone. They've got the Holy Spirit. They were on their way to go and meet the religious leaders. They see a guy. They pray for him. He gets healed. Now there's a commotion, right? They go to the leaders and they say to them, okay, we tell you, you're not allowed to preach Jesus anymore. And they say, we can't not teach Jesus, so they let them go. And now, what happens then? Then the Bible says that they grew in their community. Their numbers were added daily, and at that stage it was about 5,000. And they had all things in common. We've quoted those scriptures a lot when it comes to community, but community followed when there was missions. You see this happening. So there's an intimacy with God. They've spent time with God. Then there's a mission, and then there's community again. And out of this community, there's a kind of a momentum. There's a momentum happening, and more people get added, and more miracles start happening. And the things that they pray for at that stage is not more support or whatever. The thing that they pray for is for more boldness to actually keep on preaching the word of the Lord. That's what they ask for the Lord all the time at the beginning. They ask for boldness to actually start preaching this. And that's the one thing I want to preach or pray with you is for boldness. That we would actually not stop sharing what God has placed in our lives. So just quickly to recap, as I was saying, we're talking ultimately about missions, but to me, intimacy is the starting point of where you can find out from God where He's going and what He's doing. And we need to position ourselves in a place where we can get this burning bush experience, where you can get this download of God saying, this is my mission, and this is the role you can play into it. That's where the invite lies. The other thing is, if you're not sure about where it is, and you're struggling to hear the voice of the Lord, then start by surrounding yourselves with a community of believers that are actually on a mission with the Lord. And if it means that you've got to move to another small group or to a small group, then that's it. If it means maybe you've got to move to another city or whatever, I don't know. If it moves you, means you've got to put up your hand and say, I'm going to Sri Lanka on a mission. I don't care if the mission is full. Sorry, Jock. You might have more people signing up, but people are wanting to say, okay, there's something happening. There's a momentum of God. I want to be part of that. That's a great starting point to find out where your part in this whole big thing lies. Okay. But the overarching mission is God's mission. It's God's call to reconcile all people back to himself, to have people be intimate with him, worshiping him, and having that relationship with him. That's been his plan forever. Okay, let's pray. Thanks. I think the band can come up as well. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you invite us into your mission, Lord, into your mission. Father, you grant us an opportunity to be part of it. What a privilege, Lord. What an honor, Lord. But what a big responsibility it is, Father, to play that role, Lord, to have that responsibility bestowed on us, Lord. And Father, we realize that if we don't say yes, Lord, you would maybe call us back once or twice, but possibly you would start calling somebody else. And we want to say, Lord, we don't want to miss that. Lord, we don't want to miss going on that journey with you. We don't want to miss that experiencing of the Lord as part of your mission, Lord God. And Father, we also just want to repent, Lord, of so many times we try and build our own little kingdoms, Father. We set forth our own little missions, Lord, kind of forgetting what the bigger picture is. And Father, also just even if we do hear what it is that we're supposed to do, Father, often we get distracted. Often we try to turn our face and run. Or sometimes we forget to go back to you constantly, asking what's the next step, what's the next step. But Father, we just realize, Lord, that we cannot not join this mission with you, Father. Our lives would be fruitless, Lord. Our desire, Lord, is that it would be said of us, like it was said of David at his end of his life, Lord, that he has lived the purposes of his generation, Lord. That is all the cry of our hearts, Lord, that we might play this little part, Lord, of your mission for Cape Town, Lord, your mission for South Africa, that we'd slot into that, Lord, and that you would get the glory from that. That your mission to reconcile people back to you, Father, that would be fulfilled. You know, and Father, we just want to also thank you, Lord, for the freedom by which you do this, the freedom by which you invite us, Lord, not forcing it upon us, Lord, not putting the handcuffs on and enslaving us to do it, Father. You're so gentle in the way you do it, Father. And you, but Lord, tonight we want to say, Father, we want to mean business with you, Lord God. We want to really take the plunge and say yes, Father. But Father, we want to pray for boldness, Lord. We want to pray for boldness that even as our hearts doubt us, Lord, as we like Moses said, no, maybe somebody else, Lord. No, there's so many things that I can't do. Or as Jonah just straight out ran away, Lord. We want to pray for that boldness, Lord, to say, okay, I'll go. I don't know the details. I don't know what exactly it is I'm going to say. I don't know what the next steps are, but I want to go. I want to say yes. And we want to ask, Lord, that you surround us with that community, Father. You send the Aaron's light, Lord, to come and uphold us, Lord, to come and give us that confidence in what we actually will be sharing, Father. So tonight, I'm not exactly sure which one of the things I was maybe speaking about that might have sat in your heart. Maybe it's about wanting to be more intimate with the Lord. So you actually spend this time with him and talk to God about God's mission. And maybe it's the fact that you need to reposition yourself to be part of this specific community. Maybe this is a certain community that God is calling you to be part of, to actually be part of that momentum. As I said, it might just be another small group, might be even another congregation or a country entirely. It might even be another vocation that you need to take up. I don't know what exactly it is that God is speaking to you about, but I just want you to spend a moment in the presence of the Lord, just talking to God about it. Just talking to God about this next step that you feel you need to take. And maybe it's something that's been sharing with you for a while already. It's even a couple of years saying, this is what you need to do. And you've been either, you didn't think you heard clearly, or maybe you just plan out, ran away. I don't know. But I just want you to spend that time with the Lord, just while the band is playing, that we can that you can just do business with God on this.
Thousand stories.